So today we're thinking about God the awesome creator. And this really is the first and fundamental thing that the Bible tells us about God, that he is our creator. In fact, he's the creator of everything that we experience in the world. So just have a look at the beginning of Genesis, and we'll just read the first few verses of this. It's right at the start of your Bibles. And we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, these opening chapters of Genesis have caused lots of controversy. And if, by the way, we'll be chance for a few questions. So if you've got questions about how all this fits together with kind of modern thinking and so on, I'd love to answer some of those at the end if you have them. But one key thing to realise is that these are not meant to be read as a set of kind of scientific papers. So sometimes I think, sometimes people think that it's like a recipe book. You know, how to make a universe by God with all the instructions and ingredients. That's not the purpose of these early chapters. Rather, it's best to think of them as blueprints. They're blueprints that tell us some fundamental things about God, what he is like, some fundamental things about this world, okay, that we live in and what that is like, and also some fundamental things about us as human beings who've been made. And that's what we're going to be thinking about together today. So the first thing then is the God who made everything. And just imagine what God's school report would have been like. Design technology, God has really exceeded expectations this term. Whilst other pupils made jewelry boxes for their mums, God invented light. Most took several weeks to perfect their dovetail joints. God simply spoke and things came rushing into existence. Well, it's a stupid thing to imagine in many ways, but when you think about it, isn't it incredible? Just a word. One moment, nothing, and then a word, and the universe comes flashing into existence. And as we read on in Genesis, we are confronted with pure, dazzling genius. We meet a biologist who folds his arms with a grin as he makes both the ant and the whale, as he comes up with photosynthesis and the water cycle. We're confronted with a mathematician who balances his sums perfectly so that gravity doesn't crush us, the sun doesn't frazzle us, and water doesn't poison us. We're confronted with a chemist who deploys the periodic table with staggering versatility and ingenuity. A cosmologist who almost as an afterthought places the blazing balls of gas that we call the stars. We meet an artist who splashes colour and texture and light. A musician who sets things up with such variety that J.S. Bach and Justin Bieber can both exist. We're met with a linguist who didn't just passed his French GCSE, but invented all communication. A sportsman who comes up with adrenaline and power and protein shakes. I can't think of anyone who might be guilty of that. Anyone spot our vicar there? We meet a God who came up with intelligence to make life interesting, emotion to make life meaningful, feelings to make life pleasurable. Everything, imagine, all of it, his design. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so without further ado, we are introduced to God, the awesome creator. And the Bible gives us a few more details about what all that means. The first thing it tells us is how he did it. Just have a look in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. He does it through his powerful word. It's repeated again. Do you see the beginning of each stanza, verse 6? God said, verse 9. God said, verse 14. God said. And one of the Psalms sums it up. I've put it on your sheet there. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And when you think about it, everything that happens in this world has some kind of cause behind it. So here's a pen, okay? It just dropped to the ground. Now, we don't even think about it, but that had a cause. The cause was me taking it out of my pocket and choosing to drop it. So wouldn't it be bizarre if the universe itself didn't have some kind of ultimate cause? A universe where everything has some kind of cause, you would expect to have an ultimate cause at the start. And that's exactly what the Bible says. God's word is the ultimate cause, speaking everything into existence. And it's also no surprise, therefore, as God uses his powerful word to create, that when God came to this earth in the person of his son Jesus, his word had the most extraordinary power. Do you remember? Calming storms, creating food, walking on water, healing bodies. This creative word of God. So that's how he made the world. Why did he make it? Well, quite simply for the display of his glory. Psalm 19 I've put there that says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now look, here's a bit of art that I produced earlier. Okay, I worked pretty hard on it. Okay, and this bit of art tells you something about the person who drew it, okay? Basically, relatively incompetent, okay? Here's another bit of art. Now, this also tells you something about the person who painted it. Now, when we look at the world around us, the Bible says it's like a piece of art that is meant to point us beyond the painting to understand something about the person who made it all. In other words, God himself. That he's majestic, he's detailed, he's colourful, funny, providing, full of joy. We look at the world, it's a snapshot of God's glory, what he himself is like. And that's a lovely thing as a Christian, to be able to go through the world thinking, what an amazing God. I don't know if you've ever seen the world through that perspective before. I remember when a friend of mine at university first became a Christian, and I said, what's changed for you? What have you enjoyed most about it? He says, well, now I've got someone to thank. And that's a wonderful thing for a Christian. So that's the blueprint then that we're given about God himself. But these chapters also give us a blueprint about the world that God made. And the first thing to see is that God's creation is orderly. Now, we've not had time to read the whole thing, but have you noticed that it's written in a kind of poetic prose, this account? It's very orderly. Each day begins, do you see, and God said, and each day closes, if you look at the end of verse 5, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day, and then verse 8, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day, and so it goes through. And there's a pattern to how God's world is described as well. I've put it on your handouts for you. And so you've got the first 3 days, God kind of forms kind of big spaces, if you like. And then the second sets of 3 days, he fills those spaces. And so you've got him creating light and dark on day one. And you'll see in day four, that corresponds with sun, moon, stars. On day two, it's air and sea. And you'll see on day five, it corresponds with the air and sea creatures. On day three, he creates dry ground. And you'll see it corresponds in day six with land creatures and man. The fact that plants exist before the sun, and indeed light exists before the sun, should make us realise that this isn't meant to be a scientific account. It's symbolic. And it's speaking of the order and stability with which God has made the world. And so what we call the laws of nature, they have been created by an orderly God. In fact, you know, the only reason we can do science at all is because this world has been made and is sustained by God in a regular way. Which is why science, actually far from conflicting with a Christian view of the world, is only really possible within a Christian view of the world. An orderly world made by an orderly God. Okay, we can observe this world and we can kind of, you know, do regular experiments because God has made it in a regular way. Lucy sometimes reminds me of this when the house is a tip, largely due to me. She says, God loves order, Sam. To which I normally say, yeah, but he started with chaos. Someone's got to start with chaos, and that's my role. So God's creation is orderly. Secondly, though, God's creation is good. And all the way through Genesis 1, God sees what he makes and declares it good. Do you see verse 10? And God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, all the way through. Now, sadly, as we'll see next week, it all goes horribly wrong. And lots of things that aren't good enter the world. But actually, whatever state we see the world in today, it started perfect, with no sin or evil or death. And actually, much of that goodness is still there for us to enjoy, isn't it? You only have to go for a walk down by the Thames to realise the goodness of this world, or to have a kind act done by a friend to realise the goodness of this world. And that's why actually Christians should never be against the joys and pleasures of this world. Sometimes you get this kind of wrong impression that Christians are like against fun stuff. You know, as long as it's not fun, you're probably okay if you're a Christian. Absolute nonsense. God made this world for us to enjoy it. And I've put a verse there from 1 Timothy. Everything created is good. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So that's God's the world that God made, the blueprints for this world. Finally, these chapters give us something of God's purpose for humanity. So just flick over, actually it's still on page 1, verse 26 down to 28, and let me read that for us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then here's the key verse. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so it goes on. So just a few kind of headlines from these verses about us. First thing is that we are created in God's image. You see it there in verse 27. Out of all the creatures on earth that God made, only man is made in God's image. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we kind of physically look like God, but it does mean that we reflect what he is like. I think we see that in a number of different ways. So, for example, God is a relational God, and we've been made for relationship too, male and female, as it said in verse 26. Here's another one. God is a good God, loving, kind, brilliantly good, and we have been made in his likeness. We've got a kind of moral compass. Instinctively, we know what is good and what is evil. We're made in God's image like that. God is ruler of his world, and we've been made in his image to be sub-rulers, if you like, under him, looking after this world that he's given us. Again, made in his image. And that sets people out from every other animal as God's specially designed image bearers. Amazing dignity. Secondly, though, we're created to live under God's loving rule. God gives commands and he expects his people to obey. So have a look at verse 28. You see it there. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God is commanding us He's God, we're his people. You see it across in chapter 2 as well. Chapter 2, verse 16, this is a famous one. The Lord commanded the man, you're free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will surely die. And in fact, the way to flourish in this world is to go God's way. Thirdly, we've been created to enjoy a relationship with God himself. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we kind of zoom in to this wonderful garden that God has made for his people. So have a look at verse 8 of chapter 2. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And as you read on, you see that it's a paradise with all kinds, verse 9, of trees growing there that are pleasing to the eye, good for food. And there's rivers. It's a fantastic place. But above all, it's a place where people could see and know God personally. And you get a wonderful picture of this, actually, in chapter 3, verse 8. Now, this is after it's all gone wrong, but you get a great snapshot back to what it was meant to be like. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what it was meant to be like. God personally dwelling with the people he had made. No friction, no distance from God. And perhaps those of us who were listening particularly well last week can remember God's presence, God's blessing, and God's rule. These key ingredients to the life that God made us for. And that's exactly what we see in these opening chapters. Just as we finish, though, we are going to spell out some practical implications of all that we've been saying. Perhaps some of this is kind of slightly familiar territory, but here are, I hope, some thought-provoking implications of everything that we've been saying. Again, the first implication of God creating the world like this is this. God is worthy of all honour and praise. There's a verse, Revelation 4:11. I've not put it on, but let me read it for you. It says this. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. It's compelling logic, isn't it? God makes everything, therefore it's quite right that he should receive glory, honour and power. And sadly, the Bible tells a story of how we human beings often give much more love and devotion to the things God has made than to God himself. If you like, we grab the gifts and we ignore the giver. The Bible says, no, that's got to be wrong because God made it all. He's worthy of all honour. And it's an honour that extends across the whole globe as well. Okay, Genesis paints a picture of a global God. He made everything. And that means that actually even the darkest corner of North Korea belongs to this God of the Bible. Even the most secular corner of your workplace belongs to this God. So God is worthy of all honour and praise. And that's the backdrop that helps us to see just how dreadful our rebellion against God is. Second implication of all this is this. All human beings have fundamental worth and dignity. You see, if people have been made in God's image, it means at the most fundamental level, all people matter. From the unborn fetus to the OAP, all people matter to God. He made them. He loves them. And that means that all of the isms of the world are profoundly wrong. Racism, sexism, ageism. Actually, in God's eyes, the homeless man on the street corner, the vicar at the front of church, the prostitute being trafficked in Romania, the 22-year-old ISIS convert with a bomb strapped to his chest, all of them have the same fundamental value and dignity. Now, there may be kind of huge brokenness across humanity as we see it, but there is the same fundamental value. And actually, without this Christian understanding of people, there is no firm basis for the dignity of all people. It just ends up being whatever consensus society happens to think at the moment. You know, if we've been made in God's image, there is something intrinsically valuable about people. So that's the second implication. Here's the third one. There is a set purpose to life. It's interesting. When we did our Maidenhead's Big Questions last term, the fourth most common question was, what is the purpose of life? If you ever kind of wake up in the morning and just say, what am I doing here? Well, actually, God's creation gives us the answers to that. Actually, we've been created with a set purpose. Okay? And if there was no creator, then we'd have to say life was ultimately meaningless. So Macbeth said this to Shakespeare, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard of no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That would be true if the world was just a random kind of collection of molecules that happened to bang into each other at the right time. But that's not the case. There is a set purpose to life, and God has let us know what that purpose is. To know him, to live life under his rule. And actually, in a world where lots of people are scrabbling around for purpose, this is wonderfully good news that Christians have. Final implication then, just before we finish, is this. There is a created order in which we will flourish and which we are not free to change. So that is simply to say that God has made things a certain way. And we as those people he's created aren't at liberty to say, actually, no, I think I'll prefer things to be this way. It doesn't work like that if we've been created. And three examples here that I've put. Gender. There's a huge debate about this at the moment. But if the Bible is true in affirming that God has created us male and female, then it means that gender isn't a fluid thing. It's not a psychological thing or a societal construct. It's a fixed part of our created identity. Men and women are totally equal in the eyes of the Bible and wonderfully complementary, not identical. And marriage, therefore, is intended between a man and a woman, that there might be that full complementarity represented. So gender is not a fluid thing. It's got a kind of created order. Relationships, I've put here. We've been made to be relational. We flourish in relationships with others. And that's why social isolation is always an evil. Okay, people just stuck up in a flat with no friends and no contact with other people. It's always an evil. It's why our society's individualism is so destructive. We've been made for relationships and to flourish in them. If we're not in that context, then we will wither up as people. The last one I've put there is work and rest. Just have a look at verse 28. God says here, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. And that's God's blueprint there. For work. Now, work has been spoiled by the fall, but it was always God's intention that we should be creative with the world that he's given us. And that means work is not primarily about getting money, but about serving God and living out his purpose for us, whether that's bringing up the kids, managing a company, cleaning the streets, whatever it might be, we can serve God in doing that. So actually, what we see in Genesis gives us, if you like, key blueprints for life here on Earth. Now, next week we'll be thinking how it all got broken and zooming in a bit on that. But if we're going to understand how it was God intended us to be, actually these opening chapters are really important. Well, listen, I'm going to say a prayer. We've got 2 or 3 minutes for questions, and then we'll head off into our groups.